Let's pray. Gracious Father, speak to us now through your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The words "comfort ye" were the words chosen to begin Handel's most famous work, The Messiah. A universal favourite, it was most famously finished in 24 days in what some have described as a fervour of divine inspiration. But perhaps what is more interesting for us today are the words. They were written by Handel's friend Charles Jenner, who, like Handel, was a committed Christian. And the purpose of The Messiah was as a direct challenge to those who did not believe in a personal God who would interact lovingly with a sinful humanity. It is essentially an apologetic work that makes people focus on the life, work, and teachings of the Messiah. And Charles Jenner begins this task with the words from Isaiah 40, "Comfort, comfort my people." The beginning of Isaiah 40 is undoubtedly striking, and it sets the scene for the coming chapters. It is God speaking to his people and telling them not to worry. See verse 2. "Not only will her hard service be ended and her sin pardoned, but she will receive from the Lord's hand double for all her sin. For everything that she has done and suffered, she will receive a double serve of grace." These are certainly impressive words which grab your attention, but it is difficult to really understand their impact unless we place them in their correct context. We're continuing a series on Isaiah today that we've been doing for the last few years, so naturally I expect you all to know exactly where we are in the overarching meta-narrative. But for those of you who are new, I'll do a quick little overview. The book is written by Isaiah, who preaches from around 740 BC until 681 BC. The main thrust of his message can be summed up in Isaiah 2:22. I'll read it out for you and it'll be up on the screen. "Stop trusting in man, who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he?" The main idea of Isaiah is to trust God, not man. But to really understand this, we need to have a look at the map and see what is happening at this time. You can see that Israel's geopolitical situation at the moment is tricky, to say the least. Assyria is the superpower, and they're up there at the top. And Egypt is the other great power at the time, and they're down there at the bottom. Israel is perched on a precarious little ledge in a particularly fertile and lovely part of the world that both Assyria and Egypt would love to control. The question for Israel is, what are they to do? They can ally themselves with Assyria and so have to beware of Egypt, or they can ally themselves with Egypt and so have to face the wrath of the Assyrian army. Or they could create a little cluster of alliances with all the other nations in that area, but unfortunately they all hate each other, so that's probably not going to happen either. What are Israel to do? The situation is a mess. Everyone is out to get them. There are superpowers who are flexing their muscles. There are alliances. There are broken promises. Everyone is vying for natural resources and only in it for their own interests. There are religious fanatics who are willing to give up their lives for their God. And in the middle of it, a despot in Syria has just used sarin gas on his own people. Does it sound familiar? Who here can see an answer, a solution to the problems in the Middle East? Who here has the perfect blueprint to stop the fighting and bring peace? Some things just don't change, do they? And this is the same situation that Israel is facing. It's the same desperateness. Their situation is a mess, and no one can see how they will possibly survive or how peace will come. But in the midst of this, God, through Isaiah and the other prophets, says, "Trust me." But they don't. He tries again, "Trust me, and I will get you out of this situation." But they don't. And because of this, you can see the Assyrians sweep down, they ravage the countryside and take men, women and children into exile, and they surround Jerusalem, the city of God. And still God says, trust me. And when everything seems lost, they do. And in Isaiah 36:37, we have the wonderful story of Hezekiah turning to God and God defeating the besieging army. It's well worth a read if you get a chance this week. But then Hezekiah starts worrying about the new superpower, Babylonia, which is off on the left there. And God again, after proving his power, says, trust me. And guess what? They don't. And so Isaiah prophesies in chapter 39 that the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Israel has disobeyed God time and time again, and God has rescued them time and time again, and finally God says, I will hand you over to the Babylonians. He is right and just to do this. And he would be right and just to abandon his wayward people and leave them in the mess, in the muck, in the chaos and the suffering that they have created for themselves. But instead, we hear the sweet and beautiful words of Isaiah 40, 1 and 2. Read with me. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Is this not exactly our position? When we look at the world around us, when we look at the Middle East, at Syria, Egypt, Nigeria, Cambodia, we see a mess. When we look at our country, the greed of some and the poverty of others, the destruction of family values, the prevalence of violence, of pornography, of general selfishness, we see a mess. When we look at our own church, as we hear the horrible stories coming out of the Royal Commission of vulnerable children abused and violated by those supposed to be representing Christ, we see a mess. And worse, when we look in on ourselves and realize that we are no better. We see a mess. And yet it is at this point that God says to us, trust me. Trust me, turn to me, and I will bring you comfort. These are wonderful words and profound words which bring hope in the midst of hopelessness. And they have just as much impact and power for us now as they did for the Israelites back then. The question that we are left with then is the same question that Isaiah's audience would have been wanting to know. What does this comfort look like? And how will it come about? How will God bring comfort to his people? Well, we get our first indication in verses 3 to 5. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. What does this comfort look like? Well, God is coming. That is the first surprising declaration. Comfort is coming because God is coming. God is not sending someone else. He's not sending another messenger. And he's certainly not sitting back in his armchair and running Norton antivirus to get rid of sin. No, he is coming physically into this world, which is why there is a physical response. One of the things that my wife and I have enjoyed about being married is the ability to show hospitality, to be able to have people into our house, share a meal with them, and just get to know them a little bit. But invariably, before somebody comes, I'll get kicked out the front with a broom, and I'll have to sweep all the bark chips back into the garden. I'll have to weed the driveway, and I'll have to sweep away the leaves from the front porch. But God is coming. And this is Isaiah's point. You don't just sweep the bark chips away when God is coming. You start talking radical landscaping that puts backyard blitz to shame. It has to be perfect and you would stop at nothing. In fact, you would move a mountain if it was in the wrong spot. Then we get a second surprising declaration. We get a description of God which is almost contradictory. Look with me in verses 9 and 10. On the one hand, we have this mighty God who has a herald declaring his coming. It is the image of a conquering king who is celebrating a victory. But then we have a second image of God in verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. It's a wonderful picture of a shepherd who loves and cares for his flock. And so we know that God is coming, that he will be both a conquering king and a gentle shepherd. It is John the Baptist, at the start of John's Gospel in the second reading that we had today, who joins the dots for us. John was an itinerant preacher in ancient Israel who had gathered quite a following because he was preaching the coming Messiah. And so the religious leaders of the time came out to suss him out. And they asked him, "Who are you?" John 1:23, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." 6 verses later, John is to label Jesus the Messiah and so link Jesus with the prophecy in Isaiah 40. It is Jesus also who is the fulfillment of the two contradictory descriptions, the mighty king and the loving shepherd. In fact, these paradoxes are going to characterize his life and mission. He will defeat death by dying. He will give up his life to give us life. And he's come into our world to bring us out of it. He is our Lord and Savior who brings salvation to those who believe. But there's a little bit of a sting in the tail here. Look with me in verses 6 to 8. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." The image is that we are like grass or a flower. There is beauty, but ultimately God will breathe on us. And what can a flower do in the face of a hurricane? The breath of the Lord is judgment and it will come. And the only thing that will stand is the word of God. Again, our reading from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. As you can read, the book of John goes on to declare that the Word is Jesus. Only if we are in Jesus will we be able to withstand judgment. If you are not a Christian here today, it's great to have you with us, and we're really pleased that you've taken some time out of your week to sit down and consider Christ and the claims that he's making. The big challenge today for you is simple. Isaiah is saying something which is quite provocative. And it's the same idea that Jesus talks about in John 14:6 when he says, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When judgment day comes, only those who are in Jesus, who have turned to him and believes, only they will be able to stand before God. The challenge is that you need to make a decision. And make that decision based on the evidence. Is there evidence for Jesus? Notice that Jesus makes a claim that he is the truth. That is what is unique about Christianity. Jesus is saying that he is the truth, and so there can be evidence for him. But remember as well, he is wanting to bring you comfort. He is wanting to gather you into his arms like a shepherd cares for his flock. The question is for you, will you let him? Finally, we come to the last part of the passage. We have already seen that God brings comfort to his people through Jesus, but what we get for the remainder of chapter 40 is an assurance that this will happen. Remember that Israel has literally been in the wars. It has not gone well for them. They are God's chosen people, and yet they have suffered defeat, humiliation, and ridicule. And Isaiah has already prophesied that they are going to face worse under the Babylonian Empire. The problem for Israel is that they don't feel close to God. The key verse, I think, to understanding this and to understanding verses 12 to 20, 31 comes towards the end of the passage in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Who here has ever felt like that? It is a reality of life that we will feel far away from God at times. I can distinctly remember as a 14-year-old boy putting my hand up as I lay in bed, wishing that God would touch it, wishing that I could feel him. And all I was dealing with was adolescent hormones. But it's true, and it's often in our suffering, when we are facing an illness or dealing with the loss of a loved one, that we feel that God is far away. We cannot see how he will bring comfort. But God knows what Israel's great insecurity is, and he knows our insecurities, and he gives us a solution. Look with me in verses 28 to 29. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. God's answer is to know him. He turns the focus from us onto himself. Do you see the incredible wisdom in this answer? It doesn't actually matter how we feel. Think of a close friend or family member. You don't base your relationship on how you happen to be feeling when you roll out of bed in the morning, do you? That's the point. No matter what happens, you trust them and confide in them. You find comfort in that relationship. And you do it because you know them. You know their character. You know what makes them tick, and they have a proven track record of getting it right. How much more so with God? Did you know that theology is for everyone? Theology is merely knowing God. When the tough times hit, and we know that they will, what do you have to cling on to? When you are feeling far away from God, when things are just hard, what helps you remain strong? I think that we can often get this wrong. Matt Redman has a famous song, Blessed Be Your Name, and many of you will know it. In fact, I think we've got this on the list of songs to introduce here, so be on the lookout for it. And the bridge I've got up on the screen there, which echoes Job, says, you give and take away, you give and take away, yet my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You know, for nearly everyone here, at some point in your life, it will be nearly impossible to sing those words. You will stand there with tears running down your face because God will have taken something from you and you will feel far away from God. But does this mean that your faith is weak? Of course not. You can feel as far away from God. You can feel angry, upset, and distressed, and yet you can still affirm the truth of God. You cling to what you know, not what you feel. And this is exactly what God is saying to the Israelites. You know me, he says. You know that I have always looked after that. And more than that, I have revealed my character to you. You know who I am. Trust me and let me comfort you. And so from verse 12, we have God giving us these wonderful descriptions of his character and of who he is. We could spend hours looking in more detail in these few verses. But as we're running out of time, let me get you started with a few that I found. And maybe you could spend some time this week looking at this passage and digging into it a little bit deeper yourselves. There's a lot in there. In verses 12 to 14, he contrasts himself with the ancient Babylonian creator god who needed permission from the god of wisdom to create. But God doesn't need permission to create. He doesn't depend on anyone else to create. He is complete and independent. He is not constrained by anybody or anyone. Further in verses 15 and 17, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. Israel's problems, the surrounding nations, are nothing compared with the Almighty God. He will not be overcome. In 26a, he says, "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name." Did you know that there would have been around 5,000 stars visible to the ancient Israelites? Now, with the advance of modern science, we know that the total number of stars is approximately 10 billion trillion. And yet God still says, "I call each by name." Far from eliminating God, modern science has just shown us how radically we have underestimated him. We could keep going, but the point I hope is clear. We have confidence that God will bring comfort through Jesus because of his revealed character. We cling to the fact that we know God, not that we feel God. We have a God who has made himself known to us, who knows our insecurities and our troubles just as he knows Israel's. He will not let us down because it is not in his nature. He cannot break the promises he has made to us. And so the faithful Israelites, the ones who heard Isaiah and believed, face the Babylonian exile with the words of Isaiah 40, 30 and 31 held close to their hearts. In fact, this was the passage of scripture that my mother put above my bed and has always been there and still is. And so we also face the uncertainty and trouble of this world with these words. Isaiah 40, 30 and 31. "Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Did you know that at the end of Handel's Messiah, he wrote at the bottom of the score three letters, SDG. They stand for Soli Deo Gloria. In Latin, "To God alone is glory." This was Handel's response to a God who loves us, who cares for us, and who has brought ultimate comfort to us through his Son Jesus. What other response could we possibly give to the God of Isaiah 40, to the God of the Bible, our God? Let me pray. Almighty and merciful Father, we thank you for the words of Isaiah 40, for the way that they brought comfort to the Israelites and how they bring comfort to us now. Help us to turn to your Son for comfort and healing, to know that salvation comes from being in him. Help us, Lord, to know you as you have graciously revealed yourself to us, so that we can have confidence that you will keep your promises. To you alone is glory. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.